how many of you believe if I sit in this chair, it's going to hold me up? Good. It's not because I've been losing weight. It's because we have faith in the chair, right? What is the... Yeah, you like how I threw that in there? What's the difference in believing it's going to hold me up and actually sitting down? What's the difference? Faith that it's going to hold me up, right? You ever sat in a chair that you didn't quite have faith that it was going to hold you up? I've had an embarrassing moment or two. Well, when I sit down, there's something that goes from just believing it's going to, I know I'm not very tall, those of you who are, believing it's going to hold me up, and the action to actually sit down and test it. All right, I'm going to put this chair back up. Just a little illustration about what faith is. Faith is not agreement. Faith is an opinion. Faith isn't even confidence. Faith is belief that moves you to action. Do you understand? So if that's true, what do you do when obedience to God seems to contradict God's promise? You hear what I'm saying? What do you do when being obedient to God seems to contradict what you've read about His promise? Quite the predicament, isn't it? And this isn't stay faithful. Yes, you stay faithful. This isn't a hypothetical question, because what we will read today in Hebrews 11 is the story of a man who had this predicament. In our reading, we're going to read about Abraham. And what happens is the promise he was made seems to clash with the command he was given. At least this is from a human perspective with limited understanding. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. It's a short bit of scripture, but it's a very powerful couple of verses. If you've been with us, we've been going through Hebrews through the whole book. We've been marching through verse by verse, sometimes large sections, sometimes fairly small. Today is going to be a little bit smaller, five verses, but there's plenty in here for us. What I'd like to do is read it, and then we'll go back and look at each person that's mentioned. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. It will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible at all, let me know. We'll get you one. Starting in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now remember, we're in this part of the letter where the author of Hebrews has been writing to Hebrews have been struggling in their faith. Tells us at the beginning that they're ones who have come to faith in Jesus, but because of persecution and the influence of Jews around them, they're considering going back to what they previously knew, what they previously understood. And he encourages them like the quote from Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4, that those who follow God are led by faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's what it said at the end of chapter 10. And so he goes through this whole chapter of what we call the Hall of Faith. It's 17, by faith this person, by faith this person. Last week we looked at some. This week we're going to look at four more. This week we look at Abraham. We look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. What many consider the patriarchs of our faith. Well, let's start at verse 17 and look at the first one. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is a part of the story in Exodus, not Exodus, in Genesis, early on, that many people know the story. This is the second time Abraham's been mentioned. He was mentioned already once in verse 8, and it was by faith that he left his homeland of Ur and went to where God had called him. And now it's by faith when he was commanded, he was being tested and offered up Isaac. This is a beautiful, beautiful story. You can read about it in Genesis 22. The story is of Abraham and his wife Sarah. They have been trying to have kids, and as we've seen many times throughout even our own church, there's those who struggle in this. That biologically, Abraham and Sarah, they were not being blessed with children. But God came to Abraham and told him, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have, took him out, and Genesis 15 takes him out, says, look at the stars. You see the number of stars? That's how many offspring you're going to have. You ever try to count them? That's a lot. And so he says, okay, I believe you. There's some bumpy parts along the road, and we'll skip past that. You can read through the rest of Genesis to get the story. But since God promised them, God fulfilled his promise. At the ripe old age, last Sunday I said 99, I was wrong, it's 100. I'm not sure why I got that mixed up in my head. When they were 100 years old, God blessed them with a child. His name was Isaac. God gave them a child well past their biological ability to have children. God kept his promise. God gave them a son. I can only imagine the joy that they had in that. Have you ever seen a husband and wife that they've tried to have kids and have struggled? And I know that that's really hard for some. It causes a lot of strain on a marriage. Have you ever seen when God has blessed them with a kid? I don't blame them. Very protective over that miracle child. Can you imagine if God waited till you were 100? How protective you'd be over that child. I would probably wrap him up in bubble wrap, and that's as far as he would go. Well, I want to tell you, years later, when Isaac was between the ages of 15 and 18, some say as old as 20 years old, in Genesis 22, you can read how God gave Abraham another command. He told Abraham to go to the place of Moriah, Mount Moriah, which is present-day Jerusalem. And he says in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So he says, and in some translations, I like this a little bit more, and you'll find out why. He says, I want you to take your only begotten son and take him to the mountain where you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. Pause for a second. What does that do for you as the one who's been waiting for the child? God waited till you were 100 years old, then finally blessed your family with a child through the wife that you've been struggling to have children with. And then says, now take that child and offer him as a sacrifice. What goes through your mind? I can only imagine what goes through Abraham's as he's told to go and offer his son as a sacrifice. And if I can be a little liberal with my view, Abraham is surrounded by a culture that does nothing but offer children sacrifices. I can only imagine that Abraham's going, God, I thought you were different than what I've seen around me. They worship by offering the blood of children. I thought you were different than them. I can only imagine the struggle Abraham had as he's given this command. But what does he do? By faith, he sets out. Abraham chooses to respond in faith. Abraham they travel a couple of days. Abraham gets to the base of the mountain, and he tells his servants, you wait here. Isaac and I are going to go worship God on the mountain. He gives Isaac the wood that he would use for his own sacrifice. His only begotten son, whom he loved, carried his own means of sacrifice to the top of the mountain. He set up the place of the sacrifice and places Isaac on the top. Then it tells us that Abraham raises the knife and is ready to sacrifice Isaac. I don't know why. Maybe it's my human mind, but every time I read this, I wonder how long Abraham sat there for. okay, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice. Anytime, I'll do it. You told me to. In my head, it's like a 15-minute process where he says he's going to do it. You ever seen a person getting ready to jump off a cliff into water? That's what I feel like I read when we read this section of Scripture. But here's what Scripture tells us. That as he's doing it, as he's ready to sacrifice his son, an angel of the Lord comes and stops him. Genesis 22:11. An angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. The angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it's always important that when I teach this, I always want people to understand, did God really not know if he was going to follow through? Was God really curious? Is he going to follow through and be faithful? Of course God knew. Did Abraham know? That's the point of that story. Abraham needs to know the length of his own, the strength of his own faith. And so God stops Abraham. This angel comes and stops Abraham. Then God sends his own means of sacrifice in a bush. Next to them is a ram. And this is an astonishing section of Scripture. The faith that is demonstrated by Abraham is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing that he was so sure of God's promise. He was so sure that God said, I will send you more offspring. You're going to have more offspring than the number of stars. And it's going to come through Isaac. But he was so filled with faith, even if God told him to sacrifice his own son, he knew God would fulfill his promise. Do you hear what I'm saying? He had no means of understanding how God would fulfill his promise through a son that he's getting ready to sacrifice, but he trusted the Lord. And we know why. Verse 19 tells us. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham had enough faith in God that even if God asked him to offer his son as a sacrifice, he believed that God would even raise him from the dead and fulfill his promise. This is significant. Because up until this point in Scripture, God's never resurrected anyone. He doesn't even know if it's possible, but he believes in God's promise that much. Is this a man of faith? Is this a man that lives by so much faith? You and I should learn from it. I want you to see a correlation in this story. You've probably started to hear it already. There's a lot of scholars, myself included, that think the four names that are mentioned here are not just, let me just pick four people. Each one of them point forward to the gospel. In this story, you heard Abraham was to offer his only son. God offered his only son. Abraham was to offer his only begotten son, and I think that's important. There was no other. God offered his only begotten son. There was no other. Abraham was given a substitute sacrifice in the ram. God made Jesus the substitutionary sacrifice for us. Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah would later become Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was offered as a sacrifice. This is a foreshadowing of everything God would do to rescue you and I from the grip of sin. But the author continues in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. This is referencing kind of a strange bit of scripture in Genesis 25. God gave Isaac, this is Isaac, the son of Abraham, God gave him two sons, Esau and Jacob. And the way they're described is very interesting. It says that when Esau came out, he was red and hairy. Beautiful child. He grew up to be a manly man, was a man of the field, would hunt, fish, do those manly things. In fact, There's one part of scripture that says his father knows his sin because he smells like the field. I don't know if that's really a good thing, but he's a manly man. Jacob is not described that way. Here's how Jacob is described. Content to stay at home in the tents. Okay? There's not much there. Well, in this story, we hear this very interesting situation that happens. See, early in on when the two were born, God speaks to Rebekah and Isaac and says, the younger is going to be blessed and rule over the older. Which is bizarre at that time because the firstborn was the one that was blessed. That's the one who received the blessing from the father. Rebekah trusted him, and so we have this unique situation that happens. Abraham begins to favor Esau. No, I'm going to bless Esau. He's the one I like. And so we run into this situation where Isaac is getting towards the end of his life. He can't really see, and he says, I need to bless you, so I need you to go hunt, find some game, make one of my favorite meals, bring it to me, and then I'll bless you. And so he leaves. He grabs his bow, he leaves, and he's going on a hunt. Rebekah hears this, the wife hears this and says, I'm going to honor the Lord. He says that the younger is going to be blessed, so we're going to make sure that happens, even if that means we're going to use deception and lie. Jacob, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go get some food. I'll make the food that he really likes, and I'll have you present it to him. And Jacob says, well, he's going to know I'm not Esau. First off, I'm not hairy, and I don't really sound like him. She said, don't worry, we'll take care of that. Go get some hair from a goat and wear it. So that way he will, and grab some of Esau's clothes. So that way you'll feel like Esau and you'll smell like Esau. And that's what he does. Rebekah makes the food. He puts on goat skin. Look, I don't want to distract us. That's a very hairy man. He puts on Esau's clothes and he presents the food to his father. He says, here I am. I've brought what you told me to bring. I'm ready for the blessing. Isaac's not dumb and says, well, you feel like Esau and you smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Well, either way, he continues to bless him. And it's at this moment in verse 20, Genesis 27:33, it says that once he realized he had blessed Jacob, that it says Isaac began to tremble exceedingly. And the word is very clearly describing what's happening. He begins to shake like a leaf. That's the word that's being described. And here's why that's important. When he begins to shake like a leaf, it tells us that in verse prior to this, verse 25:33, that we need to help us fully understand that God promised that blessing over Jacob. There's a lot of names. Over Jacob. And even though Isaac was trying to push that blessing on Esau, that's who he favored, that's who he wanted to bless, God said it would be the younger who ruled over. And at this moment, when he begins to tremble exceedingly, is when he really realized, regardless of what I want, what the Lord says is going to happen is going to happen. And that's when he believes by faith that God keeps his promises. The interesting thing is he doesn't revoke the blessings. He doesn't condemn Jacob for the deception. He has an opportunity to change things, but in faith he realized what God said was going to happen. I want to show you the gospel connection here. The blessing of God is not given by merit, but by divine choice. God's blessing of saving grace is not earned by merit. It's freely given. Then we go on to verse 21, the story of Jacob. Verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. This is a very interesting scripture. And let me just be really honest with you. When you look at Jacob's life, it is really hard to find when he responds in faith. He has a rough life, makes a lot of interesting decisions. Jacob would be later known as Israel. He's known for his lying, deceiving. There's times he appears to be lazy, but the author points out a significant moment of faith for him. We already heard part of his story when he deceived Isaac and pretended to be Esau to obtain the blessing. But in verse 21, there's something very significant mentioned. It says, Jacob is bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And this sounds like a very odd detail, but the author's telling us something very important. It's telling us and pointing back to a part of the story of Jacob. This goes back to Genesis 32. Jacob, after deceiving Esau, was not happy. Jacob had stolen the blessing. And so Jacob flees the land from fear of Esau. Years go by. He has a family, returns. And as he's returning, it says that he was going back to face his brother. Him and his family go to the river Jabbok. Jacob sends his family over and all his possessions, and he's on the side of the river alone when a man begins to wrestle with him. Jacob wrestled with this man, who you later find out is an angel of the Lord. Jacob wrestled with God all night, and the interesting detail is it doesn't say Jacob wrestled with God. It says that God wrestled with Jacob. God allowed him to wrestle with him. And it goes on long enough that God allowed him to go all night. And then it says that the man who he was wrestling touched his hip, dislocated it. And he then, from that point on, was left with a limp. Hence the staff. God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him all night and left him with a limp. The interesting part is Jacob did not let go. He held on even after the limp and says, I won't let go until you bless me. Back to that scripture that we were looking at in verse 21. It says that now we know why he was leaning over that staff. He was leaning over that staff because he needs it to walk. But he was leaning over his staff in worship as he was reminded of God allowing him to wrestle with him. God blessing him after him not letting go. This is an interesting part of his story, but the significance is there, especially when we see the connection to the gospel. Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons. If you know the story, there's the 10 children, and this is Joseph, the coat of many colors, a story we learn as kids. Jacob, who would be called Israel, favored him. There's a problem there. The brothers don't like Joseph. They throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. He goes off to Egypt. They go back and tell their dad that Joseph's dead. He mourns, continues on. We hear later that Joseph is alive. We'll talk about this more in just a second. Joseph is alive, but he's now received back into the family. And what Jacob does is blesses his two children as part of the 12 members of the family now, the 12 tribes. And what we see, the gospel connection is adopted into Israel. Joseph's sons were counted as part of the 12. God's people are adopted into his family through faith. He was worshiping at the end of his life, and this is pointing forward to the followers of Jesus and them having faith in a promised future beyond death. Now, we get to this last verse, and it's even more obscure. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is a very interesting, if you know the story of Joseph, it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture because it points forward to Christ so much. You can see so much from it. Joseph is the son of Israel, like we were just talking about. It's one of the 10. He's favored by Israel. He's given the coat of many colors. The brothers don't like him. He also has some spiritual ability to like, he's prophetic in dreams. And he tells the brothers, like, you're going to all worship me. They receive that really well. They throw him in a pit. They want to kill him. One of the brothers say, no, you know what? Let's sell him into slavery. So he's sold into slavery, becomes a servant of Potiphar. There's a situation between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He tries not to take advantage of her, even though she wants him to. So he flees. Potiphar believes his wife. He's now thrown into prison. He's in prison for a while. There's the baker and the wine tester of Pharaoh. And there's this story where they're each given dreams. And, hey, can you, I'm told that you can tell me what my dream means. So here's what this dream means. And here's what this dream. And he says, here's what they mean. You are going to be executed. You are going to be restored to your position. If you remember me, please remember me. When you go back to Pharaoh, tell him about this. Years go by, and the man who is reminded of Joseph in prison says, "Here's who can translate your dream." As Pharaoh is confused about dreams that he's having, so he brings Joseph. Joseph translates the dream. Long story short, Joseph is obedient after obedient. He's obedient, 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 obedient. Faith, 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 faith. All the way through his story. Gets to the point where he's second in command of all of Egypt. Israel and his sons are now, there's a famine, and he sends them to go get food. Remember, they have no idea where Joseph is. Israel believes his son is dead. They show up, find out that Joseph is in Egypt and is second in command. There's a lot to point to here about a man who is faithful. But what we see is the story that the part of the story that the author pulls out is by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Do you remember that? Do you remember that part of the story? In Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25, Joseph is at the end of his life. He's dying in Egypt. Where Israel is prosperous, there's no visible sign of slavery yet, and certainly no exodus. But Joseph says, God will surely visit you. Meaning, he's pointing forward to when the people of Israel return to the land that God called Abraham to. And he says, when you return, I want you to bring my bones, carry them back, and bury them in the promised land. Let me help you understand this a little bit better. He asks his children and brothers and their family, carry my bones back with you when you return to the promised land 400 years later. He had so much faith in what God said that he trusted well beyond his ability to see that God would restore his people to the promised land. The covenant, the promise that was passed down through Abraham and made its way to Joseph. That command was fulfilled 400 years later. We read in Exodus 13:19 that Moses takes Joseph's bones with him to the promised land. And in Joshua 24:32, they are buried in Shechem. Joseph's faith looked centuries into the future. I want you to imagine just for a second buying a house in a city that doesn't exist yet. Just imagine for a second, you move up thinking, I'm going to build a house next to the river, and one day there will be a town called Tenasket. Not a big town, but it'll be there. This is what Joseph does. He says, I know years from now, there's going to be a promise fulfilled and that our people will return to the promised land. Joseph demonstrates that faith believes God's promises even when fulfillment may occur well beyond your lifetime. But there is a gospel connection here. Faith in future deliverance from Egypt and back to the promised land. This points forward to a future deliverance through Christ, out of slavery to sin and free in Christ. Joseph had hope beyond his death, even when he could not see it. And the followers of Jesus have hope because we have resurrection in Christ. In this list, he offers these four people, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There's four more names. As remember, I said last Sunday, we're walking down that hall and we're looking at these statues and these pictures that display their life and high points of their story. And the whole point of the hall is pointing out people that have lived by faith. I'll say it again. Who in there was perfect? I'll wait. No one in there is perfect. He doesn't say the ones who are live by faith are the ones who are perfect and sin-free. He doesn't say the ones who are that live by faith are my people. They're the ones who have no problems. Their life looks picture perfect. They're a perfect reflection of Jesus. He says, the ones who live by faith are the ones who trust in God even when they can't see how God will fulfill what he said. I want you to take this in context. The people who are struggling in their own faith, the Hebrews, are now being reminded of the stories that they know so well. They're taught generation after generation about their patriarchs, are now being reminded the people of God always have faith in him. That's my people. In other words, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do we respond to a situation based on what we see or based on God's character and promise? That's what they demonstrated. Abraham couldn't see how God was going to fulfill his promise through Isaac when he offered him as a sacrifice. Isaac couldn't see how God was going to bless Jacob instead of Esau. Israel couldn't see the blessings of the two boys, even though his son had gone missing. Joseph couldn't see how centuries later his people would return to their homeland. But every one of them responds by faith. What's your faith look like? When times get difficult and, you know, the Lord says we talked about this morning, he promises to be near the brokenhearted. Do you actually believe that? When we look out in the world and we see wars happening and wicked are prospering, and we see the things that frustrate us and make us our skin crawl are not, there's no justice there. Do we actually trust the Lord? When we get a diagnosis that seems like a death sentence, do we still have hope in eternal life? When your faith is tested, how do you respond? Is it like the people we read about in the Hall of Faith? That God will fulfill his promise. God will be with you. God will strengthen you. God is always present. God is there. Is that where your faith goes? Or do you immediately look at the situation, trust yourself, and if you're like me, fail? I'm going to invite the worship team up. I want to close us in a time of prayer. If I can remind you of what I started with, faith isn't just blind belief. Faith is belief in God that drives you to action. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the stories of these four men. I thank you for the examples they've led that by faith, each one of them have their own issues and they're imperfect. But that's not what you looked at. You looked at the ones who lived by faith in you. Father, wherever each one of us are at, whether we are new to our faith, we're still testing the waters, or ones that have been tried and tested, and we could write stories about them. Father, would you bolster our faith? Bolster our faith in you that we might live it out and be an example to others. Lord, I thank you and I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.
The Lord is with me.